Welcome to the Catholic Truth Podcast, where we teach and preach the truth of the Catholic faith without compromise and without apology. We want to give you high energy and non-boring Catholicism, where anyone at any time can come to know exactly what the Catholic Church teaches and why. We do apologetics, spirituality, other religions, our culture, and more. Most of all, we want to inspire you, inform you, and help you to know, love, and live your Catholic faith with purpose and passion. We are Catholic Truth. Welcome. We're so happy that you have joined us. We teach and preach the Catholic faith without compromise and without apology. In this video, we're actually going to be giving clips of R.C. Sproul and John MacArthur talking. And we're going to give their clips of what they say about the Catholic Church, and then we are going to answer their charges one at a time. And the first one has to do with R.C. Sproul saying that the Catholic Church worships Mary, even though they claim to worship Jesus. Listen to what he says.
I mean, it's a gross act of idolatry to be praying to Mary and to the saints. That's a very serious matter.
How is it gross idolatry? R.C. Sproul says it's idolatry. Does that mean it is? He gives no evidence. He gives no facts. He just throws this general statement and expects us to take his word for it. Now, for someone who's a notable speaker and a ministry leader and someone who's a high up in the Protestant world, you think he would be a little bit more intellectual than that. I mean, it's very disappointing that, as you're going to see throughout this video, he just throws out these statements without any facts to back himself up whatsoever. But listen to what the Catholic Church actually teaches. Quote, the first commandment forbids honoring gods other than the one Lord who has revealed himself to us. To adore God is to acknowledge him as God, as the creator and savior, the Lord and the master of everything that exists, as infinite and merciful love. You shall love the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve. Unquote. So the Catholic Church clearly teaches that we are only to worship God, and God alone is God. Mary is not God. The saints are not God. And R.C. Sproul is saying that just by praying to them, you're treating them as God. He gives a little bit, but not much more information later in this video, which we'll get to in a minute.
Rome has categorically, consistently, and clearly denied the gospel, the anathematizing of the gospel. At the sixth session of the Council of Trent, which has never been rescinded and reaffirmed as recently as the Catholic Catechism, disqualifies Rome, in my opinion, as a valid church.
Again, what does this mean? He gives no information on it whatsoever. He just makes these sweeping statements that we're just supposed to accept and believe him on his word. Very unscholarly. He says that Rome categorically rejects the gospel and has always rejected the gospel, when I think he means that Rome has rejected his personal, novel, and fallible interpretation of the gospel. And in fact, Protestants can't even agree on what that gospel is, and they disagree with each other, which we'll come back to in a second. But R.C. Sproul is teaching a new gospel, one that was never heard of in the history of Christianity. Go back and look at what R.C. Sproul believes and try to find it in the year 1000, in the year 700, in the year 300, and you won't find it because it's a new invented teaching. And isn't that the Protestant way? When they see something in another denomination, oh, well, you don't go by the Bible. We go by the Bible. Oh, well, you're this? You're Calvinist? Well, we're Reformed Calvinist. Oh, well, you're Baptist? Oh, well, we're Southern Baptist or Second Baptist or 50th Baptist. I mean, we really got the truth. You guys, you don't have the true gospel. That is Protestantism in a nutshell. They can't even agree on the basics. I mean, some Protestants believe that you have to be baptismally regenerated. They agree with Catholics on that. And they say that you can't get into heaven without being born again, which refers to baptism. Now, other Protestants will totally and completely disagree with that. Others say you are once saved, always saved, where other Protestants disagree with that. Some Protestants say you have to be baptized in the name of the Trinity. Others say it's in the name of Jesus, while still others say it's in the name of the Trinity, not in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but you actually have to use the word Trinity. And others say the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and the name of Jesus, just to be safe and cover all bases. Like there, and there's many more things as well. But the bottom line is these: some of these things are necessary for salvation. Some believe in the Lord's Supper. Some believe it's completely unnecessary. So what is it? Which is the true gospel? Which is the real Protestant denomination giving the true gospel? Now, if you're talking about, well, we believe in the basics that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, that's the gospel, that we are sinners and that we cannot get to heaven on our own and Christ came to save us and it's only through him that we get to heaven, then we agree. That is the core, the basics of the gospel. And that's what the Catholic Church has taught for 2,000 years. So what's the problem? The Catholic Church has taught and does teach and has always taught officially that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And if you don't believe me, listen to what the church teaches. And these are from the highest documents in the Catholic Church. God alone can forgive sins. And it is God who, in Jesus, his eternal Son, made man, will save people from their sins. It is the divine name of Jesus that alone brings salvation, and henceforth all can invoke his name, for Jesus united himself to all men through his incarnation, so that there is no other name by which men can be saved except through Jesus. And they quote Acts 4:12 from the Bible, saying that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Jesus is the only way to heaven, and you must believe in him. He's the only Savior, the only Lord. I mean, this is what the Catholic Church teaches. This is official Catholic teaching. Listen to what else it says in the official Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 51. It says, believing in Jesus Christ and in the one whom he sent for our salvation is necessary to obtain salvation. And there are many more that we could quote from the Catholic Church to prove this, including the Council of Trent, which we'll quote in a little while.
And you get into this kind of stuff where, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I'm praying to his mother, or I'm praying to these saints, I'm attributing to his mother and to the saints the powers of intercession that belong only to the mediator, to Christ himself.
Yet again, disappointingly, R.C. Sproul fails to deliver. He fails to give any evidence. He fails to give any facts. He just wants us to take his word for it. That is a sad, shallow intellectualism that's really based on slander, especially since he says he's a student of Trent theology and the theology of Trent, but he gets Trent very wrong. He doesn't even understand its basic core doctrines, tenets, and beliefs. And we're going to see that right now. He says this is what you get when you say you believe in Jesus, but you actually pray to his mother. And he sets up this false dichotomy like, oh, we believe in Jesus, but we don't pray to Jesus. We pray to Mary to go to Jesus for us. But this is the farthest thing from the truth. He says we are attributing powers to Mary by praying to her that belong to God alone. We attribute powers to Mary and the saints that belong to God alone just by asking for their intercession, because Jesus is the only mediator who can intercede for us. And Catholics sort of agree with that. We agree that Jesus, according to 1 Timothy 2:5, is the only mediator between God and man, but nowhere in the Bible does it say he's the only mediator and the only one who can intercede for us. And in fact, R.C. Sproul leaves out the four verses before 1 Timothy 2:5. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4, St. Paul calls us to pray for and intercede for other people, and to intercede for kings and powers and different people on earth. So he's actually calling us to intercede. So by that same illogical logic, he's saying that we are attributing to other humans the powers of God just by asking them to intercede, which makes no sense. None of this makes sense. And I would love to discuss this at a deeper debate kind of way with him. But even if he means like, oh, well, angels and saints and Mary, they can't hear our prayers. That is something that only God can do. And therefore, by praying to them in heaven, you're assuming that they can hear you and you're giving them attributes that belong to God alone. But this is really, really shallow. I mean, there are many things that human beings can't do except by God alone, but it doesn't mean we're attributing to ourselves the power of God without God. It's all God's power. The angels and saints, they hear us by God's power. The angels and saints are able to answer us and even perhaps answer our prayers only by God's power, only by God's grace, only by what God allows them to do, just as we can only help others and preach the gospel to others in as much as God's grace is working in us. It is 100% impossible for us to cure the sick, to heal the blind, to raise the dead. And yet we can do that. Why? Because the power of God is in us. It's His power working in us. It's not our power. So how are we somehow attributing ourselves to be God just because we can do things that aren't humanly capable? It's because of the Holy Spirit working in us. And it's the same thing for those in heaven. The Bible says in Corinthians that when you die and go to heaven, you will be like God. You'll be like God. So there's going to be many things that we can do in heaven that we can't even remotely even comprehend or do right now. And everything that the angels and saints are able to do in heaven, it's because they are perfected in Christ, and it's all by God's power. So it has nothing to do with adoring them or worshiping them or anything. We're just asking them to pray for us to Jesus. The same way we ask our friends and family to pray for us to Jesus, we're asking Mary and the saints to pray for us to Jesus, who's the perfect mediator, who then takes all the prayers, whether in heaven or on earth, and perfectly brings them before the Father, because He is the one perfect mediator. Since R.C. Sproul loves the Council of Trent, I guess he should know that in the fifth decree, it says that Jesus is, quote, the one mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has reconciled us to God by His own blood and made unto us justice, sanctification, and redemption, unquote. So Jesus is the only Savior able to justify us, able to sanctify us, able to bring about redemption, and He's the only mediator. That is what the Catholic Church actually says. I mean, how can you get around this? Most people haven't read what the Catholic Church actually believes, and they're just, unfortunately, relying on other people who haven't read what the Catholic Church believes and are relying on other people who have never read what the Catholic Church believes in. They are perpetuating the cycle of unintellectualism. Listen to what Vatican II, which is the latest authoritative council in the Catholic Church, it says that Christ is the eternal and only mediator. They also say that they proffer the merits which they acquired on earth through the one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. And it also goes on to say, in the words of the apostles, there is only one mediator, for there is one mediator between man and God, and that is the man Jesus Christ, who gave Himself as a redemption of all. Obviously, Christ is up here, Mary way down here, not even close. I mean, if Mary's interfering with Christ because she intercedes for us, then we're interfering with Christ by interceding and praying for others. But that makes no sense.
I, for example, being a student of Roman Catholic theology, could not possibly participate in a Mass because I know what the doctrine of the Mass is, that the Church teaches that you have a real sacrifice of Christ in the Mass. Unbloody, to be sure, but it's still a sacrifice. But that's the official teaching of the Church. Now, how can you believe in the once-for-all atonement of Christ and participate in a celebration of His being sacrificed again, as unbloody as that may be? That's ghastly.
This is truly remarkably sad. He says that he's a student of Trent and he studies Catholic theology, and yet he can't even get the basics of Catholic theology correct. He falls for the classic Protestant anti-Catholic blunder, which says that Jesus is re-sacrificed every Mass for us. And he says, why would I be part of a system that re-sacrifices Jesus when Jesus' sacrifice was done once and for all? This is a huge disservice and a huge slander because the Catholic Church has never said one thing. And I would challenge you, R.C. Sproul, right now to your face or to any Protestant out there to find me one verse, just one quote in any official Catholic source or teaching that says that Christ is re-sacrificed over and over again at every Mass, and we have to re-sacrifice him because somehow his sacrifice on Calvary wasn't good enough. And if it wasn't good enough on Calvary, how's it going to be good enough re-sacrificing him at the Mass? But of course, the Catholic Church says just the opposite and has reiterated over and over and over and over again that Christ does not die again. He can't die again. The Bible specifically says that he died once and for all. That's it, once and for all. So once has been done, he can't die again. So we don't actually believe that he's re-sacrificed. What we do believe is that the sacrifice done once and for all is represented to us at the Mass in a special way through the Eucharist. And that his sacrifice, which is perpetually being made before the Father in heaven on our behalf, the merits of that and what we receive from that is given to us in and through the Mass, in a special way through the Eucharist. The once has been done for all. Jesus will never die again, but his sacrifice is given freely for all mankind, for all ages, and all mankind and all ages have not come yet. Many people still have yet to be born, and that sacrifice is for them as well. So it can be given to anyone, anywhere, at any time, and it's for everyone. So, but what we're saying is that that perfect sacrifice done on the cross once and for all is represented to us at every Mass. The special graces of Calvary, the special victory and merits of Calvary, his body and blood are given to us in a special way, represented to us in a special way at the Mass, because Jesus is constantly making intercession for us and constantly being our victim in heaven and presenting himself to the Father on our behalf for our sins, for our salvation. And we receive the merits of that at the Mass. Not that Jesus is actually killed over and over again. That would make absolutely no sense. I'm going to quote to you first the Catechism, paragraphs 130, 153, and 162. I'm going to summarize them. It says the Mass makes present, quote, the one sacrifice of Christ the Savior. The power of the words of the action of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit make sacramentally present under this species of bread and wine, Christ's body and blood. That sacrifice which was offered on the cross once and for all. The Eucharist is a memorial of Christ's Passover, the making present and the sacramental offering of his unique sacrifice. So notice that we don't sacrifice Christ. It says that it's by the power of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that he is able to give us the fruits of his cross 2,000 years ago, his body and his blood, and make those graces known to us today. It also says that the Council of Trent, since R.C. Sproul seems to love Trent and study Trent, it says this, quote, the bloody sacrifice which was accomplished once on the cross so that it might be re-presented to us and the memory of it remains even unto the end of the world. The fruits indeed of this oblation of the bloody sacrifice are received most plentifully through the unbloody one. So far is this latter one derogating in any way from the former oblation. So, I mean, I could quote 1,000 things, but this specifically says that the once and for all sacrifice of Christ is re-presented, not re-sacrificed, not re-killed. We don't kill him. It doesn't even make sense to kill Jesus. He can't be killed. He's God. You can't kill him again. He gave up his life once and for all. But besides the nonsensical nature of that, it specifically says that it is all represented to us and the memory of it remains in the Eucharist until the end of time. So we can still receive the effects of it and we can still receive the benefits of it. And it's presented to us by the power of the Holy Spirit from God. And we can receive that one holy sacrifice even today in a special way through the Eucharist. At this point, John MacArthur chimes in with just a little bit to finish up this video. Here's what he says.
One of the other things that is tragic about that view of praying to the saints and to Mary is that it strikes a blow against the gracious character of God and Christ. The idea of all of that is that God is very tough and he's wrathful and somewhat transcendent rather than immanent. And you don't really want to go directly to God, which of course flies in the face of what Scripture says, that God is compassionate and marked by loving kindness and shows mercy to thousands and is tenderhearted and weeps through the eyes of Jeremiah. And the same would be true of Christ. But the idea is you don't want to go directly to God because, you know, he's preoccupied and he's somewhat indifferent and transcendent. And you don't really want to go to Jesus because he can be pretty tough as well. But Jesus can't resist his mother, and God can't resist Mary. God can't resist Jesus. So that's the chain. You go to Mary because, you know, Mary can soften up Jesus, and then Jesus can take it to the Father.
Everything he said is pretty much wrong. I mean, that God is love, we agree with. God is loving, we agree with. That God wants to know us, love us, he has a heart for us, he cries for us, we agree with. That's what the Catholic Church teaches. And this is the whole ridiculousness of it, is the fact that he doesn't think the Catholic Church teaches this. And we have to go to Mary to soften Jesus up. And Jesus is too mean. And so we have to go to Mary, and Mary will calm him down, and Mary will get us what we want, because we can't approach Jesus. God, we don't see him as love. We see him as angry. We see him as mean. He's not a God of love. But I'm going to quote these last quotes just to show you that what the Catholic Church teaches is literally the express opposite of what these men are claiming we believe. Listen to what the Church says in paragraph 51 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It says, quote, "It pleased God in his goodness and wisdom to reveal himself and to make known the mystery of his will." Now, what is his will? His will was that men should have access to the Father through Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, in the Holy Spirit, and thus become sharers in the divine nature. God wants to adopt them as his own sons in his only begotten Son. By revealing himself, God wishes to make them capable of responding to him and of knowing him and of loving him far beyond their own natural capacity. So here the Catholic Church says that God wanted to reveal himself to us because he loves us, and he wants us to respond in love to him in return, to know him, to love him, and to serve him, to have a relationship with him. This is what the Catholic Church teaches. One more quote, just to prove a point. In paragraph 221 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it says that God's love is everlasting. "For the mountains may depart and the hills may be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you." Through Jeremiah, God declares to his people, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you." But St. John goes even further when he affirms that God is love. God's very being is love. By sending his only Son and the Spirit of love in the fullness of time, God has revealed his innermost secret, namely, that God himself is an eternal exchange of love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he has destined for us to share in that exchange, unquote. So, I mean, the whole of the Catholic Church teaching is that God is love, and that he wants to share in that love with us, and that we are called to have a deep and intimate relationship with him far beyond anything we can ever imagine. Notice that nothing there was said that you have to go through Mary, or that God's mean, or that God's angry, or that God doesn't like you, or Mary needs to soften him up. I mean, where in official Catholic teaching can John MacArthur find what he's propagating against the Catholic Church? This is what's sad, is that they're saying one thing. Can you see how Protestants and anti-Catholics say one thing, but what the Catholic Church actually teaches is literally completely different, the opposite most times? So don't believe what people say about the Catholic Church. Check it out for yourself. Read the documents of the Church. They're beautiful. Read the Catechism of the Catholic Church, or pick up some books about what Catholicism actually believes. And we have a few recommendations for you if you need them. We actually have some book recommendations. We have a whole book series on beginning books for what Catholics believe, apologetics books for what Catholics believe, spirituality of Catholics, and we have book recommendations in each of those videos. So there's no reason why you can't get what Catholics believe, and you can't even get the basic doctrines of Catholicism right. R.C. Sproul John MacArthur, you guys are misrepresenting and slandering the Catholic Church. You are deceiving millions of people of what the Catholic Church actually believes, and you are spreading and purporting lies. And God is a God of truth, and so we would ask you guys to reconsider what you are saying and to get your truth correct. But that is what we are here for, a Catholic truth. We are here to teach and preach the Catholic faith, the real Catholic faith, to know exactly, anyone can know from anywhere, at any time, exactly what the Catholic Church teaches and why. We're not giving our own opinions here. And if we do, we'll tell you. What we teach here is what Catholicism has taught and does teach for the last 2,000 years. It's what Catholicism actually teaches. It's the truth. So you can come here to find out what that truth is. Also follow us on Instagram, Facebook, and everything else is below. Most of all, please help us to continue making rebuttal videos, to keep defending the Catholic faith. Please consider supporting our ministry. Even if you give $10, $20, $30, $50 a month, that'll help us so much to reach souls, to change lives, to defend the Catholic faith that has been here for 2,000 years and that is under attack in every aspect of our society, our culture, the religions on the internet, rabid people who just love to attack the church. You know what? Everyone says the Catholic Church is going to die. Everyone's going to say the Catholic Church is going to be exposed. They're going to be found out about, but we've been here for 2,000 years through hell and high water, through every storm you can imagine, through every trial, because Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And I got good news. We are not going anywhere. We've been here for 2,000 years and we are not going anywhere. If you would love to know more about the Catholic faith that comes to us directly from Jesus Christ and his apostles, please check out our other videos and our website at thecatholictruth.org. May God bless you.